Good evening. Good to see you today. Glad we have another chance to be together, to worship God, and now to study. I feel like saying, everyone please pull out your electronic Bible. And I know, it's about 50-50 anymore, I think. Not gonna hear that a lot anymore, are we? No, I appreciate the advancements. I was telling Dan and I were talking before services. I remember the time when doing research, doing study, and have a Strong's concordance, and a Vines dictionary, and a Thayer's lexicon, and a Berry's interlinear, and a commentary or two. And you go from here to here to here to look over here, and then and now you can pull it all up on software, and it's right there, and so much more. So I'm not complaining about that. Just interesting how things have changed. Let's always use technology for good and not for evil, because there's plenty of evil out there. So I'm all for Bibles that we can get ease of access and the ease of use if we'll use it and study it and apply it to our lives as God wants us to. So I appreciate whether you've got paper or you've got electronics, just no Facebooking, no instant messaging and all of that. So, all right, at least till after services. We continue our study in the book of Acts this evening, and we'll spend some time in the 16th chapter, as noted, the Macedonian call is a part of this passage. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to listen carefully to God's Word, that you may hear His call to you. A call to come out of sin, to come out of the darkness of error and blindness of this world, to the light of truth and righteousness, to the salvation that's found in Jesus. We see that in this chapter of people doing just that. And it's a call that is still relevant today, and the one that we intend to offer through the preaching of God's Word at every time that we have that opportunity to so preach it. And so if you need to be a Christian tonight, we hope that you'll express that to us, and we'll help you. We'll hear your confession of your faith, and upon your repentance and faith that Jesus is the Son of God, we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. As God's people, if sin overtakes us, we're so thankful and blessed to be able to go to God for His mercy, for His forgiveness. If we'll repent and pray His forgiveness, He's promised that to us, and we want to help you toward that end if we can as well. Let's review very quickly how we arrived in the 16th chapter of Acts. Remember, near the end of chapter 15, the church in Jerusalem wrote a letter and sent it to the Gentile brethren in Antioch, and it's going to be carried to Gentile Christians in other places. And it was causing great joy and great encouragement. Chapter 15, verses 30 and 31. Judas and Silas were the men who accompanied Paul and Barnabas and others, and Titus and others, back to Antioch. And these men continue teaching in Antioch. Verse 35, for example, of chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And so that work is continuing there and thriving in Antioch. And Paul and Barnabas began talking about going back and visiting the churches where they'd been before. And the dispute arose over taking John Mark, as Barnabas was determined to take him, and Paul was just as insistent that he would not go. And so Barnabas, along with John Mark, go to Cyprus, his homeland, and Paul, along with Silas, begin the second preaching trip that is assigned to the Apostle Paul here, verses 40 and 41. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And so then the 16th chapter is the continuation. As noted on the chart, the second preaching journey of Paul goes from 15:41 to chapter 18 and verse 22. And so there's much and several years are involved, as we'll see, in this journey. Chapter 16 is, as they all are, is instructive. It's powerful in a lot of ways. It's encouraging, an encouraging record. And particularly, we see the spread of the gospel into Europe in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. As they start here in Antioch, and they are going to travel now through this by land, Syria and Cilicia. This is Paul's homeland. And they're going to go up to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, these churches where Paul had visited on his first trip. They're going to pick up Timothy here, and he's going to go with them and be with them on this trip and do various things in the work of the gospel. They come to Troas. We're going to find something else happening there in Troas, and then we will end this chapter in Philippi. Now, there's Troas and there's Philippi. You didn't see that. Okay. There's our twirly things. Now, let's get to this particular point. We need to go where the gospel is wanted and where it's needed. You say, well, it's needed everywhere. So why do we need to go anyplace? It's needed here. Well, it is needed here. It's needed in Bellingham. It's needed in the state of Washington. It's needed in the Northwest. It's needed in surrounding states. It's needed in the U.S. It's needed in South America and Australia and Europe and Asia. It's needed all over the world. And so the point that we want to extract as we see this journey progress is they're going to be eventually taking the gospel to new places. They go back and visit some of the churches where the gospel had already been taken. They're also going to go to new places. And it reminds us of what Paul said in Romans 15, 20 through 22. He is explaining to the Romans why he had not been able to come to Rome yet, and yet it was his desire and plan to get there. And of course, he eventually would as a prisoner. But it says in that verse that he says, "So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation." In other words, Paul said, "I had a particular aim in my work to go to places where the gospel had not been, and to spread God's word in that way. As it's written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard, shall understand." Quotes Isaiah 52, verse 15. "For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Paul said, I want to come to you. I want to see you. I want to preach the gospel in Rome. But I have had the aim and purpose of going to places where the gospel has not been. And we're going to see that in Acts 16th chapter. And there's a particular point here for us to take that the gospel is needed everywhere. That is not a reason to keep us from going by saying it's needed here. And, you know, we sing the song at times, "The gospel is for all. Say not the heathen are at home, beyond we have no call." We should not limit the spread of the opportunity to try to spread the gospel by simply saying, well, it's needed here. Yes, it is. Let's teach it here. Let's spread it here. And let's also use opportunities to spread it in other places. We could say the same thing about Antioch. You see, in Antioch 15:35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. They were teaching there. They were spreading it there. Why didn't they just stay there? Well, because the gospel is for all. And there was opportunity to spread it. And we can, I believe, importantly, learn that lesson as well and support that spread of the gospel and that effort to spread the gospel into other places. Here's a point to extract from this is when we go where the gospel is wanted and the gospel is needed, go with faithful men. It's important to assess and to take with us men who are going to be an asset in the spread of that gospel. People who are going to help, not hinder, that work. Paul chose Silas. Silas had already demonstrated himself as being a faithful man, a trustworthy man. Back in 15 and 27 and 28, as he helped deliver this letter to the Gentiles. And he had shown himself to be a faithful man. Paul chooses him. It was a wise choice, a good choice, and one that that was assisting and assisted. He chose to take Timothy as well. When they get to Lystra and Derbe, verses 1 and 2, certain disciples there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Here's a young man, Timothy, and he had a good reputation, well spoken of. He was a young man of faith, a genuine faith, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. It was an unfeigned faith. It was real. He was a young man that Paul counted as a son in the faith. Timothy became to him in the course of time and the work that they did together. We need to go with faithful men when we decide to go somewhere and take the gospel, go and try to teach it in a new place or some place where they're saying, come over and help us. Men who are seasoned, men who are experienced in the Word of God, who have demonstrated some wisdom in the faith. It's a sad reality sometimes, brethren, that it's hard to get men of seasoned faith to go to the places that really they're most needed. So what happens very often is it's the younger men, the less experienced ones, who end up going to Europe or Asia or South America or a variety of places, Africa, different places. And I appreciate that desire and I don't want to hinder it. But we need to see that it's also important that if there's not some seasoned stability and maturity in the faith, zeal without an experience or with a particular knowledge of such things, a novice, if you please, can do damage to the work of God. Unfortunately, we've seen that in places at times where younger or older, for that matter, were not equipped for that particular work and became a hindrance in a variety of ways rather than an asset to build up the cause of Christ and really effectively be teaching and spreading the gospel. Taking faithful ones and being wise about that is important. Not everybody who wants to go to preach in a particular place, domestically or foreignly, or internationally for that matter, not everyone who wants to go is equipped to be able to go. We just need to use some wisdom about that and consider those sorts of things. It's important to see, too, I think we see a good combination of a younger man with an older man. Timothy, the younger man, has a great opportunity to learn with among these older men, with Paul and Silas and others that are going to be a part of this journey. That's a phenomenal opportunity. I was blessed with that opportunity as a young man to be able to study with older men. They were at one time sort of a buffer between me and some of the more difficult situations that arose, but also an opportunity for me to learn and to grow and to mature in that kind of tutelage that is important today and something that we ought not think is beyond our capability here, even at some point, to be able to have that kind of opportunity to help teach, train, and bring along a young man in preaching the gospel is a great opportunity and something that we ought to be open to if those kind of possibilities arise, even for us here. And see that that's a valuable thing in the spread of the gospel. Well, something else when we decide to go and preach the gospel and take it to other places is, and this applies here too, we need to remove potential impediments. Paul removed a potential impediment, a hindrance, in verses 3 and 4. He wanted to have Timothy go with him. So he took him and had him circumcised, because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew his father was Greek. Wait a minute, I thought circumcision was not mandatory. They didn't have to circumcise people. And the first thing we read in chapter 16 is Paul circumcising somebody. How is that? Well, you see in chapter 15 is a doctrinal problem because some were demanding it for salvation. But in chapter 16, it's an expediency to help aid and provide opportunities to be able to teach the gospel. We've already seen what is Paul's general pattern when he goes to a new place. If there's a synagogue in that place, he goes to the synagogue. and teaches the gospel there first among the Jews. Well, they all knew Timothy was Greek. Clearly, he's an uncircumcised young man. He would not be allowed to enter a synagogue. He couldn't do that. So Paul removes that impediment. Timothy willingly agrees. So we'll see Timothy's faith in this. Timothy's clearly the participant in this. He says, yes, I don't want to be a hindrance. I want to be effective. I'll yield to that. So here's a young man being circumcised so that when those opportunities arose, he can enter a synagogue. So he had a mother who was a Jew. His father was a Greek. And that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 9, 19-23, when he said, I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. To the Jew I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jew. You see, to the Greek I became as a Greek, as to those under law and those without law. He said, I did what I could, not with sin, but I did what I could to remove impediments, to remove hindrances, so that there would be easy access for the spread of the gospel. We must be willing to do the same thing today, you see. I'd also mention that here is an example of a religious act. At times it's regarded as a religious act, circumcision. It could also be done non-religiously. You see, there wasn't anything inherently religious about it. Some viewed it as religious, and others is not. Here's an illustration of something that could be viewed as a religious thing, but it could be done in a non-religious way. The fact that Timothy was being circumcised in no way was to imply that you had to be circumcised for salvation. But it was wise to be circumcised so that hindrances were removed and access to audiences who need to hear the gospel, Jewish audiences, would be attainable. Good wisdom for us today in those sorts of situations. We need to go where the pressing need and the interest exists, and that's what we see in verses 6 through 10, isn't it? Is that Paul and his company, they had some divine help in this. Let's look at that verse a minute and see that they're going to go where the need exists, where there's an interest present. And God kind of helps them out in this, doesn't it? It says, as you read that text, that we tried. It says that in verse 6, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Remember, they're coming along here, and they've gone through the regions of Galatia and Phrygia, but the Holy Spirit said, don't go down here. Don't go into Asia. Well, and I'd say, well, so the Holy Spirit's telling them not to preach the word. No, he's telling them not to preach it there, because he had some place else he wanted them to preach it. Okay. Well, so they don't go down south. They continue on, and they pass by Mysia, and they tried to go into Bithynia. It says in verse 7, but the Holy Spirit did not permit them to do that. So they've come from the east, southeast, and they can't go into Asia. Holy Spirit said no. Holy Spirit said don't go north into Bithynia. So they go on to Troas. Go on. They can't go. They've been from the east. Can't go south. Can't go north. So they'll go west or northwest to Troas. Okay. So the Holy Spirit, God is directing them in this. And of course, when they get there, verses 9 and 10, there's the vision of the man. The man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so it says we immediately determined to go to Macedonia. We immediately sought to go. They concluded on the basis of what happened. A series of events. Holy Spirit said, don't go to Asia, don't go to Bithynia. And when they get to Troas, there's a vision that says, come and help us. It's not too hard to conclude God wants them to go over there to Macedonia. They draw the conclusion. You see, God does that with us in His Word. Not a miraculous way, but see, God expects us to take the information He gives us and draw the right conclusions that bear upon how we're to live, what He expects of us. We're to judge what's right, Luke 12:57. See, for example, remember in the storm we talked about this morning a little bit, when the disciples were in the boat and the water's in the storm and Jesus is asleep and they're getting afraid, the boat's filling up with water, and he wakes up, he calms the storm, and he says, why were you afraid? Why do you have no faith? He expected them to have faith in him, to draw on the evidence they'd already seen and heard of who he is. And because they didn't do that, they were afraid. And he said, you don't have faith. I know the faith is that we take what God's Word says, we draw the conclusions of what God expects of us, and we apply it to ourselves. That's faith, because you see, that becomes trusting God and doing His will in our lives. They concluded, and they rightly concluded, God wanted them to preach the gospel in Macedonia. And in that conclusion, they then commit themselves to that task. One other point we need to make from Troas, and that is Luke joins them in Troas, the beloved physician. Because you see, in verse 8, the text says they came to Troas, but in verse 10, it says we sought to go to Macedonia. So Luke joins the trip in Troas, chapter 16 and verse 10. Okay? And he's going to be with them here for a while. We'll see what happens after a bit with Luke. So, here they are in Troas, and he says it took them 2 days to get over here to Neapolis and Philippi. He says to sail from Troas and made a straight course, ran a straight course to Samothrace, this little island here, and the next day came to Neapolis, which is the seaport for Philippi. Now, in chapter 20 and verse 6, that same trip reversed took 5 days. God's blessing them with a straight wind. God's blessing them with an expeditious journey. 2 days, whereas it took 5 on the return to get from Neapolis down to Troas. Back in the third journey, but nevertheless on a return trip in that area, it took 5. But it took 2 here. So God is blessing their journey. God wants them up there. He's directed them miraculously. And that's where they are. Now, you know, maybe the point that we need to extract here is God's not going to miraculously move us from place to place. He's going to expect us to assess situations from a variety of factors. The need, what's the need, what's the opportunity, what's the accessibility, here or there or some other place. And we make those decisions the best we can based on faith, based on wisdom and application of God's Word, and trying to follow the examples that we see set here in a passage like this. The need exists everywhere. But here's somebody now in vision and saying, come over and help us. We want to hear you. We want your help over here. That's the place you work hard to try to get to. You got somebody saying, we want you to come, as opposed to some place that needs the gospel, but they show no interest in hearing it. Well, they show an interest here, and they come to, of course, in a vision, and they come to Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony named by Philip, who is the father of Alexander the Great. Okay. So, Philip of Macedon, who is the father of Alexander the Great, named it for himself. But and there were battles there through the centuries, and it became around a Roman colony around 40-42 BC. And Roman soldiers would retire there. They would get some property there, and there were some particular blessings there as a Roman citizen. You could be a Roman if you were born in Philippi. You're a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen couldn't be beaten without a trial and thrown in prison indiscriminately. And so there were advantages of being from Philippi and being a Roman citizen in a Roman colony. And that's going to bear on what we read of in a moment here as well. Let's spend just a moment with Lydia and her household, verses 13 through 15. Because you see, it says that they came to Philippi there and stayed there some days, verse 12. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. Now, what can you conclude from that? It is the Sabbath day, and they went to the riverside. Then we conclude there weren't enough Jews there to have a synagogue. Because if it had been a Sabbath day, and there were enough Jews to have a synagogue, they'd go to the synagogue. Tradition was that it took 11 Jewish men to form a synagogue. So there's not a synagogue there, we conclude. There weren't any Jews there. But there are some women that are praying down by the river. And so where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. Now, Thyatira is in Asia, a place where God had forbidden them to go. It's one of the seven churches of Asia, remember, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and chapter 2. So she's from Thyatira. So here's a woman from Asia who's in Europe, in Macedonia, and she's at a place of prayer. She's a woman who worshipped God, whether that means she's a proselyte to the Jewish faith or simply one who worshipped God, probably proselyte. It says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So her heart is opened. Does she get something that other people don't get? It says the Lord opened her heart. God opens people's heart today, but He does it the same way with everybody. So He does it through the preaching of the Word. Remember, Paul was speaking, verse 13 says. We sat down and spoke to the women. They didn't speak about purple. They weren't talking about dyes. They weren't talking about business. They were talking the gospel. And God opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. You see, Paul is speaking the Word of God. Her heart is opened. Well, God opens people's hearts through the call of the gospel. You remember in Acts 2:22, when Peter preached, he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Verse 39, it said, "God, as many as the Lord shall call to Him." Whoever calls on Him, Lord, will be saved. But you see, God calls the lost. Well, God, by what Paul is speaking, is calling the lost. Lydia and her household. And as in Acts 2, her heart was opened. So it can be said God opened her heart. And she heard and believed what was said. And when we teach the gospel today and people open their hearts to it, it's God at work. He's working through His Word to produce faith. And a faith, of course, that heeds the things that are spoken from His Word. And that's what happened here. It says that when she heard her household, it says when she and her household were baptized. Well, they were baptized because that's part of what Paul spoke. The plan of salvation. So she heard the gospel. She believed the gospel. She obeyed the gospel. She was baptized. She begged us, saying, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So what she did meant that she was faithful to the Lord. How do we know if someone's faithful to the Lord? Paul was able to judge that she was faithful to the Lord. We know that because he ends up staying at her house. We can judge today if someone's faithful to the Lord, brethren. Just like Paul did with Lydia. We can judge whether or not someone believes the Lord and is obeying the Lord, is taking heed to God's Word or not. And that's what we ought to be doing and must do if we're going to have proper fellowship in the things of God together. And he did with her on that occasion. Now let's look at verses 16 through 24. That these men, Paul and Silas, are persecuted, beaten and jailed after working a miracle. It happened that as they went on the way, there was a certain slave girl there, and she was being oppressed by an evil spirit and exploited by her owners. She had this evil spirit they were using to be a fortune teller, to draw people in, take money from them, be telling their future, as it were. Well, the woman followed Paul and us, verse 17, and cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So here's a woman here's a young girl with an evil spirit saying what's true. She said, and here's a description of they're servants of the Most High God. Same thing Legion said in Mark 5 and verse 7, identifying Jesus. It's the right message, but it's the wrong messenger. Remember, we mentioned this morning. When the evil spirits were commanded by Jesus to come out, He said, be quiet, when they identified Him. Right message, but wrong messenger. I don't particularly want an atheist walking around talking about the Church of Christ, trying to tell people about the church. Maybe saying some right things, but totally wrong person to be doing it. Well, Paul was greatly annoyed, it says in verse 18. She did this many days. You say, well, why could it be wrong? She's telling the truth. Just let her keep doing it. Why is Paul annoyed? He's annoyed because this is an evil spirit. And the gospel is not associated with that which is evil, that which is oppressive. And so he casts it out. He heals her. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Of course, that upset the masters because they lost their source of profits when that happened. And so they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and accused them as Jews with unlawful teachings. Now, remember, not many Jews there. It's not hard to see a prejudicial attitude being used to spur on the crowd. Multitudes rose up against them. Magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods, and they laid many stripes on them. They took long rods, they would stretch the back, and they would beat the back, and it would rip it open. Their backs are literally ripped open because they've cast an evil spirit out, because these men's profit was lost, and because they were lied about. They're unjustly beaten, and in that ravaged state, they are put into the inner prison. Not just the prison, but inside the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks, so their backs are laid open there with stripes from the rods. Their feet are locked down. Pain, you can imagine. Agony. And yet at midnight they're praying. And they're singing as they have been beaten and are in prison. Midnight, Paul and Silas are praying and singing hymns to God. Prisoners were listening to them. And so we see faith in the darkness. Faith in the darkness. As they are continuing to honor God in spite of the present persecution. When we can do that, brethren, then we'll be joining hands with Paul and Silas. When in the face of persecution and under threat or under the reality of that threat, to continue to praise God and honor God. When we can have faith in the moment of darkness like they did. That's what we yearn for. That's what we want to strive for in ourselves. There's a miraculous release, of course, as you remember the text, a great earthquake. All the bands were loosed. All the chains were loosed. The doors are opened. And the keeper of the prison awoke from sleep. He thought all the prisoners had fled. The doors open. He assumes everybody's gone. He draws his sword. He's about to kill himself. That surely would be the outcome of the situation. But Paul says, do yourself no harm. We're all here. And so there's merciful rescue. He calls for a light. He comes down into their presence. He falls down before them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. They give a general answer. Have faith in the Lord and you'll be saved. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, he doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. And so they speak the word of the Lord to him. Verse 32, he and all of his house. Implying he took them out of the prison. He takes them to a place where his house is present as well, his family. And they teach him the gospel. We learn the nature of saving faith in this. Because it says, He then took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he brought them into his house, he set food before them, rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. when he heard the gospel and he believed the gospel and he obeyed the gospel, he was saved by faith. Then he had the faith that he needed to be saved. Paul told him, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your house. We learn the nature of saving faith in this verse. Something else we learn here, and that is the immediacy of obeying the gospel. They did not delay in being baptized. I don't know how often people say, oh, I want to be baptized, but I want so-and-so to be there with me. And they're not going to be present until tomorrow or 2 days from now. Don't wait. It's not about a ceremony. It's not about an occasion. It's about being saved from your sins. It's about being lost and being saved. It's about Jesus being your master and not waiting. Not waiting. If you're teaching the gospel to somebody and they say, you know, I see I need to be baptized, but, you know, I'd really like to wait till day after tomorrow. Please take time to say and ask, why? Why do you want to wait? Because until you are baptized, you are lost. You're lost. Do you really want to be saved? What's really the purpose here? Let us understand. Let us teach the immediacy of obeying the gospel, of not delaying. Salvation is too important. It's more important than anything else. It really is. You see, I know the religious society has turned baptism into a ceremony, into an experience. The gospel presents baptism as an action of faith, to trust Jesus and to be saved by His blood. And when you really believe in Jesus, you don't put that off. And they didn't. The same hour of the night, immediately, he and all his were baptized. As he washed their stripes that same hour of the night, and immediately they were baptized. You see the joy of salvation here again, don't you? Well, the chapter concludes with the public correction of public wrong. You see that the next day the magistrate sent to the officers of the prison and said, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison came to Paul and said, they've sent us to let you go, so depart in peace. Whether this was the same jailer or some others, we're not. That he says the keeper of the prison, most likely the same man, as he was the keeper of the prison up there earlier the night before. Depart and go in peace. And Paul said, no, we're not going to do it that way. We're not going to slip out, because you see, we're Roman citizens. Now you go back and tell the magistrates, we're Roman citizens, uncondemned. We've been grossly mistreated, illegally treated. And then they want us to leave? He said, no, let them come and get us themselves. They put us in here publicly. Now they need to come publicly and let us go. See, brethren, you might say, well, that's not very like Christ, is it? Oh, yes. It's about honesty. It's about integrity of the situation. It's about following the law. If you have the opportunity and if you need to follow the law exact justice, you have the right to do that. Paul did that here. Well, they sent that word to the magistrates and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. Remember, this is a Roman colony. Roman citizens were not to be so treated here or anyplace else. And they've done that very thing. So they came and they pleaded with them. Because he could have appealed to higher authorities, and even Caesar. So they pleaded and brought him out and asked them to depart from the city. So he and Silas got a public repudiation of the treatment. Public wrong was publicly corrected. And so they went out, verse 40. out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, where they had, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So they leave Philippi, but now note, Luke stayed in Philippi. You see the word they, the pronoun they in verse 40, they encouraged them and departed. And then chapter 17, 1, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. So it was we, in 16 and 10, we sought to go to Macedonia. So Luke joined them in Troas, and he stays in Philippi. No doubt to continue the teaching of the gospel that had started there. One other point I want to make before we close. That is, the gospel is the same in every nation and culture. The gospel is defined by revelation, not by culture. You see, this chapter shows us Jews of Lycaonia and Phrygia and Galatia. We read about a woman from Asia who is in Europe who obeys the gospel. We read about a Gentile jailer and his family. A variety of cultures, a variety of locations, a variety of races, nationalities, genders. Same gospel for them all. And today, it's the same gospel whether you're in Ethiopia or you're in India or you're in Washington. Whether you're in the Philippines or you're in Brazil or you're in Canada. Whether you're in Germany or South America. It's all the same. Different cultures around the world. Same gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he said, "My ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church." Same thing is taught everywhere in every church. And again, he would say, I ordain in all the churches. He didn't have one gospel to the Jewish churches and another gospel to the Gentile churches. There's not one gospel for America and another gospel for India. The same gospel the world over. Now, I want you to see the point here is that we're trying to make is the gospel is for all because it's the same need. People need to be saved. You see, what must I do to be saved? It's the same truth. They preach the word of the Lord to somebody who is lost. Same word they preach to Lydia. Same commands. Believe, repent, be baptized. You see, her and her household, Lydia and her household being baptized, and so also the jailer. Same gospel being preached all the time. Same blessings of salvation. The seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord come upon them all. Now here's the point here is that sometimes, unfortunately, it seems like brethren begin to develop an attitude that different cultures call for different truths. That's true that different cultures will call for different expediencies. We see that in verse 3, circumcising Timothy. See, to be able to go into the Jewish synagogue, he needs to be circumcised. Well, because, so if you're in a strictly Gentile area, that wouldn't be an issue, but because they were going to also be with around Jews, that became an issue. Different expediencies, perhaps, but the same truth is going to be taught. Now, here's the point to note is that, you see, we cannot condone sin because it's culturally accepted. Because the particular culture we go to with the gospel may accept something, doesn't mean, if God says it's sin, we can't accept it. You see, in Corinth, fornication was culturally accepted. It was accepted religiously. The temple of Aphrodite. Well, we certainly can't accept fornication because the culture accepts it. Our culture accepts it. But we can't condone it. We can't go to a place and preach in a way that says, that's okay, because the gospel says it's sin. You know, you go to Europe a lot of places and social drinking is culturally accepted. And some brethren have gotten the notion that they can go to those places and participate in social drinking and it's okay because that's the culture. No, sir. It's a culture that is sin. We can't say, well, because that's the culture, it's okay for me there. It just wouldn't be okay for me in America. Really? And what scripture do you base that on? The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, the wine bibbings are as sinful as the drunkenness. What about marijuana smoking in Washington? It's becoming lawful and socially acceptable. So why don't we just all toke up now, whatever they say these days? Culturally acceptable. Doesn't mean it's moral. Doesn't mean it's righteous. Or think again, what about immodest dress in Hawaii or California or any place else for that matter? So there's a lot of cultures that see that. There's no problem at all. There's no shame at all. Why don't we just accept that? And more brethren are. And depend upon culture as defining what is moral. No. Can't do that. The gospel is the same in every nation, in every culture. Thus saith the Lord is the same. There will be different expediencies, but modest dress is not an issue of expediency. Nor is marijuana smoking or social drinking or fornication. God's Word defines what is moral and immoral, what is righteous and what is sinful. The Word of God and Acts perhaps in that 16 perhaps helps us to see that. As Paul uses an expediency in a particular cultural context, because it was not sinful in itself. That gives no right to determine that things that God's Word says are sinful in certain cultures become okay. Simply not. That's not a proper use. That's not a rightly dividing of God's Word. The gospel found open hearts in Philippi. And it'll find open hearts today, here and in other places around the world. It's our responsibility to open our hearts to it and to also take it to others and help them learn the gospel of Jesus. Perhaps you know somebody locally, somebody, a friend, a neighbor, family who needs to hear the gospel. Speak the word of the Lord to them that their hearts might be opened, that they might in faith believe and be baptized and be saved. Let us encourage those who take it to other places. Let us be a part of that work. And by doing that, we continue to share in the spread of the gospel, even to this moment. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we hope you'll be saved in Jesus. Repent, confess your faith, and be baptized. The Lord will save you tonight. If you need to repent of sin in your life, we urge you to do that as a Christian. Pray God's forgiveness. If it's public, if we can pray with you about that, we urge you to respond while we stand and sing. Ooh,